Well, today is the second part of Amos. And I thought of pulling a Rob and saying, oh, we're studying Jonah. Because Jonah's one of my favorite stories. But I decided not to have one of those senior moments and stay with Amos. But Jonah is an exciting story. I hope you look it over, and I'm not sure who's going to teach it next week, but it's a really exciting story. But it's really a story about all of us. A story about all of us. How can we have such mercy shown us and then be so critical of another? And it's an interesting story. So that's to be next week.
That's a disruptive thought. You talk about Jonah. We had that speaker here, 2 weeks ago?
Yeah.
His brother is the minister of Nineveh. And he said that they still have a celebration.
Isn't that amazing? They still have a festival, even though most of the country is Muslim, a festival for honoring Jonah. Which is a fascinating story. I mean, it's fascinating in that sense. But today we're talking about Amos. And Amos, Rob talked about last week, and he is going to the children of Israel, going to the Israelites to help them be aware of what's going to happen. And as Rob said last week, God always wants to help people know what's about to occur. Now, if that doesn't speak volumes about God's love, you know, that's what I was saying a few minutes ago about the choir up there. I'd look at those young people and I'd say, oh, let me tell you, you know, this is life and this is, yeah. But that's, everyone has to experience it. But God continues to allow and make accommodations for people to understand. And he's doing the same today as he was doing then. Come on in. So, we look at Amos here, and there's some, in chapter 5, here's some of the rebuking. Here's some of the things that Amos is telling the people. Verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though they have built the houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept the bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate, therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Little understanding what he's saying is this is corruption is running crazy here. All kinds of things. And then this verse 14 and 15, which is an interesting one. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now let's look at that just for a minute. Seek good and not evil. Well, that's a great thing. We all seek good, don't we? Not evil. Now, we can say there's that outliers, those people that don't fit in that seek good and not evil. You know, those that are serial killers, those that are just, we can look and say, they just are evil. But you know what? Those aren't the people that I think are the most distressing. I think it's the ones that are trying to seek good, but maybe don't recognize what's happening. They're seeking good. You know, it says here, hate evil, love good. Now, you know, in counseling and parenting classes, typical thing to say is, we love the child, we hate the behavior. We don't like the behavior. We're distressed by the behavior. But we love the child. That's nice. Good words. Easy words, aren't they?
Isn't that what you're supposed to say?
That's what we're supposed to say. But that is such a challenging thing to do, isn't it? That is such a challenging thing to do. And how do we do that? How do we go about creating that kind of an experience? It requires a lot of us. It requires something that doesn't come very natural to us. I mean, we all love the, you know, what did David do when he was told the story by Nathan? He said, "Let's go out and get that person and kill that person." "Oh, David, this is you. Whoa. What is this about now? This is about me?" So then he was struck with, I've got to figure out how to understand this in light of this is me. But David was a man after God's own heart. Not his behavior, but after his own heart. Then it goes on in Amos. And for you construction people, there's a wonderful verse in here. In chapter 7, verse 4. "Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, 'Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? The Lord's changed his mind about this. This too shall not be,' said the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall." This is a vertical wall, isn't it? "With a plumb line in his hand." You ever seen a plumb line? What's a plumb line?
Make sure
you have it straight. What is it?
String with a weight on it.
String with a weight on it. Okay, we've got a string here. No weight, huh? What's the problem? Okay, we got a line. Does that, anyone want to line up a wall with that?
No, you've got to have a weight on it to make it straight.
Got to have a weight on it. You sure?
An upside down cone,
yeah. An upside down cone, huh? What if we built using that line right now?
As long as we don't move it.
As long as... Okay, everyone hold really still. No movement. No wind. So we need to add a weight to it, huh? Okay, let's add a weight to it. I'm going to make a plumb line here. What's the problem to start with?
The thing that you're tied it to.
The thing that I tied it to isn't straight. Well, what's the problem with that? You start out crooked, you're going to end up crooked.
Are you sure about that? Sounds like a hopeless situation.
Like a hopeless situation. Okay, we're creating a plumb line, but Sue says we have a problem. Sue's always good at pointing out the problems. Just ask Ernie. Okay. It's going to turn a little... Think that's a little better now? It's a little better now, right? It's what? When it's quit twiggling, okay, we still have to have a... It's still a process here, isn't it? We're still trying to get our plumb line straight. And when it finally quits wiggling, what can we say a little better? What can we say? It's a straighter line up and down, but Sue thinks we may still have a problem. You don't think we have a problem? Okay. Why not?
That's a straight line from the point that it's tied to the point that it's hanging. Now, if you move that point that it's tied to, you can make it crooked again, but it's going to straighten out again from that point.
Okay. From that point to the weight, it's a straight line. When it quits wiggling, okay? It's still got a little movement in it, right? But from that point to the weight, we can say it's a straight line. Now let's go back to what the verse said here. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then shall I rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Now, we've got a plumb line here. Amos is told that plumb line is going to be used by God to make sure those who are straight. Now, what happens when we come over to the plumb line? Okay, I touched it, right? I affected it, didn't I? Okay, what happens then if I affect it other ways? Uh-oh. So I get close to it. I'm affecting the plumb line. But what do we sometimes do? I've got it straight out now. I've got it straight. It's not straight. Why not? From the point to the point, it's not. Because another force came in, right? My magnets. Kids love magnets, by the way. If you ever want to entertain kids, play, we have magnets. But when I come close, supposed to do it through my pocket, but it didn't. When I come close, I'm going to affect the plumb line. What happens to us when we decide we're going to become the interpreter of the plumb line? What? We get off course. Let me tell you, give you a theoretical example. Church decides we want to rally the churches in the local community, and we want to get them together and have this big kind of festival. So this church sends out invitations to all these other churches to get together and have some kind of a community event to kind of pull the community together. All the churches respond. A church that is for people that choose lesbian and gays responds, "We're excited, we're loved, we're going to be there." This other church gets these responses back and suddenly realizes, uh-oh, we didn't know that was a church for lesbian and gays. You're on the committee of the church that sent out the invitation. What do you do? You welcome them. Okay, we got to welcome. Some of the rest of you, we know the Seventh-day Adventist position. What do we do? I heard one welcome. You love them. Love them by saying, "Okay, we'd love to have you, but not going to fit." No? Welcome them in. Well, what's the matter with our standards? Don't we have standards? God's standard is to love everyone.
Just because we don't believe in what they believe in does not make it that we shouldn't love them.
Okay. No one's gonna take the position and say, "Oh, that's something we cannot allow because we're going to be embracing this as a community event, and we as the Seventh-day Adventist Church are going to be promoting this."
Did we accept
that? Well, invitations were sent out to everybody. Except everybody. Okay? It's not ours to judge. Unfortunately, this is a real experience of a Seventh-day Adventist church in the Metroplex. I heard the story because one of the members of this the church that was told not to come, and they got a letter saying that to not come to the event because we as Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in that lifestyle. And that church membership was devastated. And what happened is one of the individuals from that church called up one of our teachers and said, "I'm glad I know that you're a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm glad I know that your mother's a Seventh-day Adventist, because I know that not all Seventh-day Adventists believe like this church." And yet, wow, what did we just do to that plumb line when we came over here? What did we just do to it? We just said, we think we understand what's straight and what's right. No pun intended. But we think we understand it. We've got it figured out. We know how to be the judge. We know how to determine.
I think you can raise that up a little bit to see how straight that line is, really isn't. Raise it up.
Raise what up? This?
Yeah. Now that's their plot line right there. Mm-hmm.
But you know what? Unfortunately, this was an experience that occurred. But I think that's our challenge all of us have individually. I have my biases. I have my things that I think. And we kind of think. And that becomes our standard. Now, each of us needs standards. Each of us needs to decide for ourselves certain things. But oh, the difference when we take that and we then apply it to everybody else. We take that and we decide we can accept a church that believes in a papacy. We can accept a church that has this aspect. But we can't accept a church that has this. What an interesting dynamic. We then are moving the plumb line. We're then the ones creating, saying, we know. We're the ones saying, we understand. And what you said is very true. Our mission is to do what? Love one another.
We lose sight of the very concept that what we do to them, we have done to Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Ross. I think that's true. And you know what? That happens when we decide we are so right. When we decide, I know how to look at this plumb line. I know how to figure it out. I know how to make it work. I've interpreted it correctly. But who was bringing the plumb line? Who did Amos say? God said, I'm going to bring a plumb line. Now, our plumb line, we can't go put it up there, can we? And we're looking at it this way. And our plumb line's attached at a different point. And like I said, I'm not suggesting that we don't each have our own standard. We each don't have our own way of interpreting things. That's perfectly fine. But what happens is we collectively then think we then have to make sure everyone else has that. We want to make sure that somehow it fits in everyone else's way. Go ahead.
Just make one more illustration about that. I think that's a great object lesson. You know, we're realizing that there's only one straight line to God. And we can depend on gravity. We can depend on God. And since time has begun on this planet, builders have been using a simple formula for construction of everything. One other little thing to remember we take our, in our own hands, like we've done with the magnet, we skew that. You just think about one little millimeter off at the bottom, right here where we are. You just think how far that misses our heavenly goal.
Oh, absolutely.
It's way off course.
It makes it way off course. Yeah, one little minute movement projected, if you're looking at it for some wall down there, is going to be tremendous. I mean, we're talking feet and feet it could be off.
And that's what we do. As humanity, we have the tendency to take matters in our own hand. Instead of relying on that straight line, we always have to adjust it. We always have to modify it. We always have to come up with principles and religious tenets that change it in that direction.
Mm-hmm. We do. Go ahead.
When I hear you say take matters in your hand, it's kind of ethereal. I don't understand what that means.
To take matters into our own hands?
Yeah. What does it mean to change the course? What does it mean?
Well, to take matters in our own hand means simply, I'm going to decide and I'm going to affect this. Okay? Think about the stories in the Bible. Abraham. He was going to... Sarah said, Abraham, you're not going to... I'm not conceiving a child. A son. I think we need to help God. I think we need to do this. So here, take my handmaiden. Wow. Look at the catastrophes of that.
And the thing to me is, like, in my life, sometimes it's not clear when I'm thinking.
It never really is it? I think that is the truest thing. It's never clear. But you know what? I think that's the beauty, and that's what I was referring to when I was talking about those young people. I think that's the beauty of getting older. I can look back and say, wow, look at what I was doing, and where was God? Probably sitting there saying, wonder where he's going now. I think I'll follow him and see what happens. But you're right. I think at the moment it seems so right. And that's why I think I trust in God's plumb line. But we tend to... Well, you tell me. No, you're the one. You got the answer. What is God's plumb line? That's a good question. I love that question. What does it mean to you, God's plumb line? Not clear. How about the rest of you? That's a good question. What is God's plumb line?
The Bible.
The Bible. Okay, what does that mean? We read in there in the Bible... All kinds of things in there. What when you say the Bible, tell me what more what you mean.
Well, it's there for us to study. And we have to glean, and this is the reason why we're continually in study. Because we have to glean through the messages that have been given to us so that we can bring ourselves in line with the plumb line.
Okay.
With that standard that has been set up.
Okay. So we study, and then through our understanding, we put ourselves in alignment. Okay, God puts us there. So in the studying and through the reading, then we get a more of an understanding how what God wants. Okay. How about the rest of you? What does it mean to... getting in line with God? What do you think it means?
Mirror.
A mirror. Okay, tell me what that means.
When you can see it, if you have dirt on yourself, if you are, you know, when you have no good, that the Bible is also class like mirror. You go over there and see, according to our life to the Bible, to see if we are, you know, fit. Are we okay?
Okay. Well, that church that decided not to have this group thought it doesn't fit the mirror that we read about, so therefore we can't have that them apart because that doesn't fit.
But yet it would have fit if they were looking at God from Jesus' life on earth.
So
I mean, no matter what you were, he loved you. showed you how what to do.
Okay, so then it fit because of what Jesus' life was about? Okay, but then the Bible talks about unnatural acts and all kinds of things. I think it is an individual thing to look at how do we align ourselves. And I think the challenge is, and I tell you it's a challenge in any group, any kind of organization, is how do you have individual and then a collective, and then how do we reflect the love of God through that? And in the lesson on page 39 for Sunday, in Ellen White, from the Acts of the Apostles, all who in that evil day would fearlessly serve God according to the dictates of conscience will need courage, firmness, and a knowledge of God. Their motives will be impugned, their best efforts misinterpreted, and their names cast out as evil. Satan will work with all of his deceptive power to influence the heart and becloud the understanding to make evil appear good and good evil. Now, that's the greatest challenge, and that's why I think what Rob and Ernie are doing, I guess they're in South Carolina today, it's really matter. It's important that we understand what does it mean to understand and have a knowledge of God and His Word. You know, I think that, to me, that is where we have to get really the clearest on, because right now in this world, there seems to be so much belief that people do know. And sometimes, in my assessment, their knowing seems farthest from what I interpret it, that we then end up in all kinds of confusion. I heard one person say that I think the farther we get to know God, the more confused we get. And that means that we're probably getting more to understand Him than ever. Because if I think in my finite mind, if I think in my present existence that I could understand infinite and understand God, I'm afraid we may have really missed the mark. You know, I'm not saying we can't, like Paul, say, I know in whom I believe. But I know in whom I believe. I don't say I know Him in totality, because that would imply that I somehow have left my finite mind. And I think we do have to go back to it's God who then helps us to understand. Doesn't mean we don't do our part. But you can see the challenges. I brought up this one example of something that happened, but this is kind of things been happening for ever since the church came about. This is the particular hot button issue now, but 50 years ago there's another hot button issue. You know, 100 years ago is another hot button issue. But it's real important to understand what our mission is. And like you said, when you're accepting, you're doing that to Christ. I think you said we're doing that to Christ as what we're doing to anyone else. Absolutely. Absolutely. Who knows? I don't know anything about this other church. Don't pretend to. Don't know anything about the event. I just know what a parent, this isn't even a kid in our school presently. This was a kid that this mother hasn't had her kid in our school for years. But she still has contact with this teacher. And actually this teacher and Diane and the teacher actually went to that church service one time because they were invited. And Diane said it was the most beautiful service I've been in. The love and the expression and the desire of these people and their worship experience. So who knows? We don't know. But we always have to kind of keep in mind that how do we understand? Now, you made the analogy of a mirror. Okay, tell me how that works in your life. What does it mean?
Well, the more I read in Bible and study, the more I see how I need to be closer to Jesus. Every day closer, and then I see, you know, whatever I'm doing, something I have to just cast away from me. So be, not be my deeds I can be saved, but with God's, because I'm close to Him, and that can change my life.
Absolutely.
We cannot do without Him. He said, there's a word in the Bible said, without me, you can do nothing. We cannot think, we cannot nothing do without God. So closer we are to God, closer we are to Jesus, He changed us. He will come to our life, and then all things that we used to do before are going to be ugly for us. What we like to do.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But that's that mirror. That's why, you know, how I want to get out.
Okay.
About those gates that you said, man, this is something in my head that I cannot figure out. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know why God destroyed people? Because they are still lesbian. That was the other thing, but that was one of the reasons, you know. And when I was living in New York, I go in a metro, go to work, and I see how men and men, they kiss each other. It means something. I was like this, you know, it's ugly to see for me, I couldn't see it. He put his arm on him and put his leg on top of him, you know, and I'm like this, you are sitting behind him here. And then when those two women fell down, there was marriage of 12 gay couple, like today gay people, like ceremony for those who die over there in those two buildings, you know. And I think it was pictured and everything, you know, and we know that the New York is a gay city, and Los Angeles, they are those two, the biggest ones. And Los Angeles, they are San Francisco. And then I think in my head, wait a minute, if God not going to do something about that New York, or about those people, He would even need to write a letter of excuse to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because this is what people doing is going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's very hard for us to accept what you say, who is maybe gay, come to church. This is, I don't know, for me, I don't know, I was born in the other country, my country, Bosnia and Herzegovina, over there, the gay doesn't exist. I mean, the names, they are gay, but if somebody knows it's gay, they throw stone at him. Something that doesn't fit in those people over there, you know.
Right.
Does not go in their mind, you know. Normally, it's men and women to go together, not men and men. That's not, this is a problem for America, you know, but this is freedom and everything, that's what's happening, you know. But over there, Bosnia, Russia, forget it. Don't even think, say that you are gay. Don't even think about it. They stole you right away. You know, but here's something else. So I don't know. It's very tricky in the situation here.
That's exactly why I bring it up, because it is a very tricky thing. And I don't want to dismiss the reality, but I guess I want to stimulate you to realize that that we sometimes take, and we're going to make the decision. I trust a lot more in God's plumb line than my plumb line. And that's a real important thing, but you're right, it is really tricky. I mean, this last week there was an individual came out, a famous basketball player, and said that he is that gay person. And what's interesting, I read in the sports page, I guess 2 days ago, about one of the a football player who said, supporting this guy. Well, a church had invited this football player to come to talk about anti-bullying. And he was going to do a presentation to the kids about not bullying. But the church wrote a letter saying, since you supported this man, we do not want you to come unless you apologize for supporting him. And this church, I have no idea who the church is. I mean, it's not, I didn't read the church. And I thought, what an interesting dynamic. This church is now going to have the man who supported his friend, the individual who is supportive. I don't have any, I've never seen anything saying he was this orientation. But this church is now saying, we're going to withdraw our invitation to you to come and speak about anti-bullying, but unless you do this. Once again, I just want to stimulate an understanding of how this is the hot button issue now. But the reality is there's always been a hot button issue like this. The church has never been a time when they didn't have things. And I think sometimes these hot button issues, we lose sight. And I think the devil loves it when we make that the focus. I think it loves it when we start deciding where the things fit in and where they don't, and who do we take in and who do we not take in. I think it's just like, oh yes, I've got them throwing up their hands. I've got the plumb line moved. I've got everything altered now. I've got everything the way I want it. Look, I've got it now. We've got it all. Oh, and they think they're straight. They think they're straight. And I think that to me is one of the most challenging things, is I think at times we can so quickly lose sight of the character and the love of God. Jesus was criticized so much because of what he hung with. Everybody was just simply abhorred about who this Messiah was, that they crucified him. Go ahead. Okay, so we want to clean them up and then let them know they're loved by God?
It's not cleaning anybody up. What I'm saying is, when you see somebody doing something wrong, you let them know. But the way you let them know determines whether they understand or whether you chase them away. It's up to them to make a decision. We are not the Holy Spirit to convince anybody.
Absolutely. That all implies a relationship. And if you don't, you're right. As a parent, I've done things to say, okay, this is not acceptable. This isn't. But if I don't have a relationship with my child, there's no hope. I have people come all the time with their 15-year-olds, 14-year-olds, and say, I just can't do a thing with this kid. And had a man come in last week with his 15-year-old boy who had just been in the hospital and gotten out, and the boy didn't want to have anything to do with his father. And I talked to the boy, and he said, my dad wasn't there. He went to Australia for 6 months. He's not blah, blah, blah. He just went on and on and on. And I said, oh, what do you tell this man? Before I get the father in there, I said, I think at this point the most practical thing would be to just allow your son to have the relationship he wants with you. The son lives with the grandparents because he don't want to live with the dad now. I said, that may be the most respectful thing right now. And then tell your son, I want the relationship. I'd like to, maybe we could plan once a month to get together and eat lunch or go out and do something together. And then in a month, let's get back together. But the son didn't want to do anything with him. That's the thing. That's the key. There was not a shred there was a shred. There was a 5% interest of this boy having a connection with his son, with his dad. And that dad wants to make that boy come into connection. He wants to, that's what he brought him in there. He didn't want to have anything to do with me. And he was upset with the hospital because they wouldn't talk to him and blah, blah, blah. Once again, we've got to go back to it's the relationship. Think of all of the things the children of Israel had been through. This wasn't Amos giving the message to the children of Israel right after they left the desert. What did happen after they left the desert with Moses? They went through all kinds of experiences to develop a relationship with God. And you see the references they keep going back to their heritage. They keep going back to that. That's what there was security. This was a relationship that God had established so that He could then say, I'm going to put a plumb line in there. We sometimes want to put a plumb line in there, get them straight, and then say, okay, now that you're straight, we can take you in. And that is what drives people away. That is what drives people away. Go ahead.
I worked with somebody that was very close to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe, as you said, having a relationship with someone. Because if you look at, if Christ was here, would he just walk in to the office and say, you're a big, I cannot change anything to you? And then we are Christ's followers. When the Bible says, you will know that we are my disciples for the love we have for one another.
Mm-hmm.
So if we, what's the difference with my co-worker having a fear of a position? What's the difference?
Yeah. Yeah.
We all fail in some way, shape, or other, but for some reason, there's so much of a stigma that we put on these people that we don't condone it, but we're just looking at what they're doing, but not looking at what that person could become once they start, once you know. Because some might not know and some might know, but it's a thin line that we do play. We try to play the public.
Absolutely.
And the Holy Spirit will work. You pray for them. I pray for him. Pray for Spartan. And I pray and hope that one day, they will help to enjoy life in a normal way God has accepted. But at this point, as Christians, the best thing that we can show the world is the love that regardless of me.
Yeah, I think that is really the challenge, is how is that relationship developed? We take these words in Amos, we take different places in the Bible and we read about it. And we got to remember, God had been working on a relationship with those children of Israel for years. And He was dealing with the distress, the experience of just simply recognizing that things were going to happen to the children that He loved. But you know what the beauty of Amos is? And the beauty that God always does. He never leaves His people not knowing. And then in chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Now don't you think the children of Israel loved this? Don't you think they heard these words? That they may possess the remnant of Edom and the nations who are called by a name, declare the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. And I'll restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They also will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. I think these are the promises that the people that crucified Jesus hung on to, because they didn't understand those words. They thought our Savior is going to come and He's going to do all this. We're going to be this great nation again. Instead of, He has better plans than we could ever imagine. And you could see, if we don't understand, I think reading the Bible is so important. And then we have to go and ask for the correct understanding so that we don't miss out on seeing what really is there. Because sometimes I think the Jewish people during the time of Jesus had so, there was never a more biblical, knowledgeable people than and during that time period. They could quote the Bible better than any of us, but they didn't understand the meaning. And to me, that's why it's so important that we understand the meaning, that we look to understand what does it mean to love like God loves us. What does that mean? All of these things we're talking about are a lot of challenging things to navigate. But I hope we never keep altering that plumb line and keep making it so we think we've got it figured out. I think we have to recognize and develop for ourselves our understanding so that we then can create an experience of living the experience. You know, what did Jesus say to His disciples? Go feed my people. What did He say? What does it mean? Literally, feed them. Take care of them. Nurture them. Help them. Love them. And that is the message I think that we'd need to keep in the forefront. The devil would love us to get all in conflict about certain hot button issue, whether it be gays and lesbian, whether it be whatever. Because that just creates so much wonderful chaos for him to think, these people think they've got it figured out. But truthfully, you look at the life of Jesus, and He came and He lived with some of the worst sinners of the time. But they received Him because they knew their need. They knew what they needed. And I hope each one of us can recognize our continual need for Jesus in our life, to recognize how God has provided everything we need, and our job is to know how to receive it and then to give back. And I think when we look at Amos, God is doing the same thing He's done with each one of us, and that's He's there with us. He's saying, here, let me be with you. Let me help you with this. Let me give you an understanding of things. It's up to us then to take that. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that we have the words of Amos to inspire us. We're so grateful that You are the master builder, that You are the one who knows how to interpret the plumb line. Oh, there's time in my life, dear God, I thought I understood it all, and I thought I had the plumb line perfectly straight. And oh, man, how confused I was, how distressed I was. I'm so grateful that as I understand more about Your love, that I can be more free to love others, that each one of us can become a loving community and that others would be attracted to that. That is my prayer for us as a class and for me as an individual. Thank You for this wonderful Sabbath day that we have to celebrate and enjoy together. May each one of us continue to experience that celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.